It was the 8th of July, and there was a preacher by the name of a Mr. Jonathan Edwards would stand to preach a sermon which has to be known as one of the most powerful and effective sermons that has ever been preached by one man. He had entitled the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. The sermon was written word for word, and on a sheet of paper he began to preach it as he held the sermon to his face and read each word as it was written. Yet that night there were literally hundreds of people were mightily touched with the fear of God, as the fear of God flooded their hearts. These individuals held onto the very pews in front of them and onto the very pillars of the church around them for fear that the ground would open up and swallow them into the very pit of hell. One man would run up the aisle and cry out to Mr. Edwards, Mr. Edwards, have mercy on me. I have this honesty and say to you folks, how many of us come along to services week after week and month after month and year after year, and it seems to be that the gospel has become something that's just a very common thing, a very sadly an unmoving thing, whereby sadly we're not gripped no longer by the fear of God and the reality that if I were to die tonight, my soul would never be in heaven. And all because of the simple reason is that we have no sense of this reality, that this could happen to me tonight, that this could happen to you tonight. Now, for every child of God, if this were to happen to them this evening, it would be this great and certain confidence, like the scripture teaches, it is absent from the body and is present with the Lord. But dare I say it this evening, if you sit in this house of God tonight and you don't know Christ as your Saviour, it will be very, very different. Very, very different. It will be shutting your eyes in time and opening your eyes in eternity, but that eternity would be in a place the Bible calls hell. A place that the scripture teaches, a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Surely, dear folk, could we not be right to say that the fear of God is gone today in many of our lives? A generation has passed when, even when the unconverted, there was a sense of a fear of God, an awesomeness of the sense that they sit in the very presence of God. And that's exactly where we sit this evening, although we may sit underneath the banner of the Baptist Church here in Rathdrylland. The reality is that we believe that God is with us, but we long to sense and know that His presence is so real. Like that day, like as Edwards would simply read his sermon word for word as he'd hold the page to his very eye before, the face before him, and read it, as he would drop the page down, people would just simply begin this sense of God, God consciousness in their midst, that gripped them, the sense that they may die without Jesus, and where they would be. Well, we read this evening in our Bible reading in Revelation chapter 20, these words, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books of life, according to their works, and whosoever, verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let me give you four simple little points tonight. I'm going to make it very, very simple, because that's just the sort of, I'm a pretty simple person, so it'll not be complicated for you. The first thing I want to leave with you is that there's the picture that is seen. The second thing I want to leave with you is the person that is seated. The third thing I want to leave with you is this whole aspect that, very simply, what I very clearly see is the people that are standing. And fourthly, what I want to share with you tonight as we would draw our meeting to a close is the reality that there's the penalty that is stated. And that's very simple, my folks. The picture that is set for us, the person that is seated, the people that are standing, and ultimately the penalty that is stated. And the reality is, folks, that for you who don't know Christ as your Savior, now, I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to say, well, you're not a Christian and you are a Christian. You know whether or not you're a child of God tonight. You know whether or not you're ready to meet your, well, you know what the old saying would say, ready to meet your Maker. Well, it's not about just ready to meet your Maker, but it's been ready to meet God. Scripture says in the book of Amos, prepare to meet thy God. And that's exactly our prayer tonight, that you might make the necessary preparation. Here, let me share with you very simply. There's the picture that is set for us. John gets this tremendous vision.
A vision into something that is eternal. Something that man hasn't seen before. Something whereby he's been taken out of this world and taken into another world, what we know as the third heaven, the heaven of heavens, the place where God himself dwells. And there he sees something that no man has ever seen before. And he sees what is called this great white throne. And I want to say to you, this is very simple now. He says, and I saw a great white throne. This picture that we see. Now, I don't know about you folks, but for me personally, I enjoy looking at, with the human eye, I enjoy looking at beautiful pictures. If I'm out for a day for a bit of a dander with Charis or a ticker out for a drop of coffee and whatever I may do on a Saturday, maybe a Saturday or some other day we're out and about, I'll usually, if she wants to go and do a bit of shopping and I'm looking at the same old clothes in the same shops, you know that sort of way women do. You know what I'm talking about, men? You know the way they go looking for one blouse and they're back looking the same blouse in a different shop. And anyway, well, we'll not go down all that route tonight, but you men know exactly where I'm coming from. Setting that all aside, I maybe, as we're walking about, remember being over in England there not so long ago, and I'm walking in this small place in York, and I passed by this wee art gallery. Carison, where wee niece served, yes, they went away on for a dander looking around clothes shops. What interest have I got to look at a woman's clothes? So I says, you tear away, darling, and you look away them shop. And I went into this wee art gallery, and man, there was two lovely wee pictures caught my eye. And I says to the girl, I says, I like them. Which are them? She told me the price. I says, well, my dear, would buy them, but they're too dear. I says, I'll give you this amount of money. Oh, she says, I couldn't get that for them. I couldn't get that for them. Well, I says, you phone somebody and you find it if you'll take their money for them, for I'll buy them off you. Oh, no, that's too cheap. That's too cheap. Well, then all I can say to you is that she eventually yielded to me, and I come home with these two pictures, and they hang up on my wall. And they're not anything glamorous, they're not anything elaborate, but they're just simply prints, limited edition prints of these couple of old characters and old thing. And I like them to look at. But the reality is, folks, that's what pictures are there for. They're nice to admire. But the picture that you see here, good folks, in Revelation chapter 20, is not something to admire. This picture that is set before you, it's not something that you just look at and think, oh, that's a glamorous thing. It's far from it. This picture that's set before us is a very fearful thing. And it ought to be a very fearful thing for you, because if you're without Christ, can I tell you, this is where you're headed toward. This great white throne. Now, if you're a child of God, you good folks are well taught to know that you'll not stand at the great white throne. You know, according to the book of Corinthians, that you'll stand, as the Bible says, before the bema seat, where we shall be judged not for our sins, because, thank God, because of Christ and his work for us, our sins were paid for in full, past, present and future. And so ultimately, whenever we stand before the bema seat of Christ, we'll be judged for our words and for our works. But for the unconverted man or woman, for you as you sit here, young person or older person, if you die without Jesus, this will be the throne that you'll stand before. And I want to say this to you now. I know we'll get into it in a wee bit more detail in the other two. But the ultimate end from this throne is what the Bible calls the second death. The lake of fire. And that's the picture now that you have before you, that is a very biblical picture. It's not something that's imaginary. It's not something that is man-made. But it is God's way of judging sin and ultimately holding men accountable for their deeds. Even though he sent the Son, Christ Jesus, to die in our place for our sins, because men would reject the offering that God would make on their behalf through his Son, then ultimately men now must be accountable for their own sins that they chose to reject the one who would be willing to pay the price. They must pay the ultimate price for their sins. Let me say to you, first of all, on this little thought concerning this throne, first of all, notice with me, it is a great throne, which symbolizes to me its power, its authority that comes from this throne. Remember whenever Christ would go back, before he would go back to heaven, he would send the disciples out two by two, and he'd say, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all nations and make disciples of all creatures, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Here we see there's the power that comes from this throne. There is no greater authority, no greater power on earth or in heaven. When judgment is rendered from this throne, when judgment is given from this throne, there will be no appeal or no higher court. There will be no sense whereby you'll be able to appeal to a higher court. The reality is that this is the greatest place of power and authority and judgment at this very throne. Secondly, not only does he say it's a great throne, but he says it's a great white throne. So if the greatness of the throne speaks of its power, the whiteness of the throne speaks of its purity. Because the reality is that him who sits upon this throne is pure. That means that he's undefiled. That means he has never sinned. That means the person who passes judgment is not somebody who was first guilty and has been freed of his guilt, and now he's passing judgment on someone else. The person who's sitting upon this throne is guiltless, is sinless, and what he is doing is out of perfect love. He is endeavouring undoubtedly to pass perfect judgment upon those who undoubtedly live without receiving that perfect work of salvation for themselves. Here we see that what God desires is for those people who are his children. Darling, I'm going to say to you is that for those of us who are his children, I am convinced that he desires that just as he who sits upon the throne is pure, he desires that we might seek out a pure heart for ourselves. And we realize that we can't stimulate a pure heart in ourselves. We realize that we need the Spirit of God to bring in our hearts and our lives this desire for purity in our lives. But yet in reality tonight, good folks, I'm going to say to you very simply that here we find in this tremendous throne that's before us, there's the greatness of it because of its power, but there's also the purity of it because of its whiteness. Here we find this throne, this great white throne. Pictures. And let me say to you secondly, there's the person that is seated. Who is this person seated in this throne? Who is this one ordained by God to judge men? Who is the one that you will stand before and give an account for your sins? Paul, John says here, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it. Who is this all-powerful one, full of authority and perfect in judgment? What is the name of him who is completely pure and undefiled? Well, I'm going to say to you, it's none other than Christ himself. It's none other than our Saviour tonight who stands and knocks at your heart's door. This one who desires to be your Saviour tonight, but on that day he will be your judge. Today he can be your deliverer, but on that day he will sentence you to your destruction. You say, how can one man do both things? I'll tell you why. Because when he offers you salvation and deliverance, you're in the day of grace. That's today now. But when you stand before him and he will pass his judgment upon you, which will all be in destruction in that place called the lake of fire, it will not be no longer in the day of grace, but it will be in eternity when you will be there paying accounts for your sinful deeds. See, when he was here on earth, there were those who judged him. Man, this was the man who was the sinless one. Remember how whenever John the Baptist would lay his eyes upon him, John would say in 1 John 1 and 29, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was the spotless one. He was the outworking of that lamb that was sacrificed way back in the book of Exodus when the children of Israel were going to leave in that day of deliverance out of the house of bondage, the place of Egypt, and whereby they would take a wee lamb and set it apart, and when the night would come, they would slay the little lamb and sprinkle its blood upon the lintels and upon the doorposts of the house. It was a type, it was a picture of one who was to come. And so when John the Baptist lays the eyes upon Christ Jesus, this judge now, because this is who this judge is, this is none other than Christ himself, he will be your judge, dear soul. And this great white throne. He will be your judge. Now, not the preacher. Not some earthly authority. But this is God himself and his Son, Christ Jesus. He will be your judge. Here on earth, he was spotless. Here on earth, he was sinless. Here on earth, he was known as the Lamb of God. He was condemned to the cross. What did that mean? So you know what it means. It meant that he was spat upon. It meant that he was jeered. It meant that he was mocked. It meant that he was, the hairs were pulled from off his face. It meant that he was pierced with the crown of thorns upon his brow. It meant that there were driven nails into his hands and his feet. But that was only human suffering. Because there on the cross he'll cry these words, Eli, Eli, Lama Sabachthani, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He has never, now bearing in mind, God the Father and God the Son have never ever been separated. They've always been one. Remember whenever he would say on earth, he says, I came to him do my Father's will. He says, I and the Father are one. They all went throughout the whole of Christ's existence here on earth, up to this day of his death. They were always of one mind. But on the cross now, we see, as it were, God turning his back on his only Son, forsaking his Son. For what? For your sin and for mine. This person seated upon this throne is no other than Christ. And I'll tell you, first of all, he's the appointed judge. Because the scripture tells me in John 5, he says, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So what you're saying is here that the Son who bore my sins is ultimately going to be the one, if I reject him, he is going to sentence me for my sins. He is the ordained judge. He's not just the appointed judge, but he's the ordained judge. You read in Acts chapter 17, because God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. But I'm going to say to you, thirdly, he'll be your judge. Go you back and you read in John chapter 4, you read about a woman. The woman in John 4 comes to Jesus. In fact, sorry, let me rephrase that. He comes to her. He comes to her. He meets her where she is. In her emptiness, in her loneliness, in her despisedness, because nobody really had much time for her, because this woman was living an extremely immoral life. Numerous husbands, and now was living with a man. I reckon if she lived in our generation, we'd sort of say, sadly for many of us as God's people, we'll wash our hands off her and say, ah, there's no hope for her. But you see, God sees beyond that. Maybe you sit here and you think, there's no hope for you. Maybe you sit here in Rathrylland Baptist Church and you say, hi, but young man or preacher, whatever you want to describe it, you don't know the sins that I've committed, nor neither do I need to know. But I'm going to say this to you. He knows. He knows. And he's ready tonight to forgive you for your sins, if only you'll but repent and come to him. John 4, this woman comes, and you remember what she says in John 4, in 20, she says, and says these words. She went back to her village, back to her town, and because of her testimony, because of her words, the scripture says, many believed in him. Don't you ever think, now, let me tell you, I don't care who you are. Don't you ever think that, you mean, that God couldn't use you. Man, don't you ever think that God couldn't use just a word of testimony in your home community. This woman goes back to her home and it says many believed in him because of the word of her, because of her. But she said these words to him. She says, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. You see, as she sat with Christ that day by the well, he didn't just tell her the things that she wanted to hear. And he just didn't keep from her things that she didn't want to hear. The scripture is clear, because the scripture simply says he told her all things now that ever she did. There was nothing hidden. You see, folks, I can say this to you this evening. You know, nothing you do on earth is hid from his sight. And I mean nothing. The thoughts you think, the deeds you've done, whether publicly or privately, nothing, and I mean nothing, is hid from him. Let me say to you, not only do I see the picture that is set for us and the person that is seated, the pictures of a throne, the person is Christ upon that throne, but there's the people that are standing. It says, and I saw, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life and the dead, which were, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the book, books according to their works. Who are these people standing before this just judge? A man called Albert Barnes says, "The whole race shall stand before him, young and old, rich and poor, bond and free, sick and well, happy and unhappy, self-righteous and wicked. All the human family who have died out of Christ." Remember what Daniel will say in Daniel 12, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and to everlasting contempt." And so I'm going to say to you this evening, this is very, very important. That will be the exact same for you now. Daniel was a prophet. A true prophet. And he says, "There will be those among us now tonight who will die and awake unto everlasting life. And there will be those among us who will die and awake to shame and everlasting contempt." And throughout all of eternity, these individuals who die and awake to shame and everlasting contempt will live throughout the whole of eternity. And I'm convinced now, especially for those of us who have been brought up, and could I dare say it, you could say it like this, we evangelical province, although sadly things are changing drastically, but if we province that has been, that where men and women have heard the gospel preached week after week and month after month, I'm going to tell you, you're going to waken up to everlasting shame and contempt with an eternity of regrets. I don't know if you've ever had regrets in your life. Sometimes you have regrets in life, and God in His goodness and His mercy gives us opportunity to try and backtrack over regrets. Try and put some wrongs right. But this is one wrong you'll never put right, dear friend. This is one wrong you can't put right. Because the moment you leave this side of eternity, this side of time, and that eternity, there ain't no coming back. There ain't no crying for mercy. There ain't no calling upon the name of the Lord, even though the scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Because all these opportunities will be wiped away. And you're here before the judge of all the earth, none other than Christ Himself. And I'll tell you now, good folk, you'll make all the excuses you want, but they'll just fall on deaf ears. Because you have opportunities, and you rejected your opportunities. You had the opportunity of the Spirit of God striving with your life and causing you to think of eternity. Maybe you stood at that, maybe you were at that funeral today, or maybe you're at a funeral on other occasions, and you think to yourself, "Well, you know I need to get things put right. I need to get my life sorted out here. I need to get this whole matter of eternity dealt with." And still, dear soul, you sit in your sin. Can I say something? You are, dare I say it, you're like walking on eggshells, walking on ice. Is that old wee old woman of Mrs. Miller, godly wee woman she was from Cookstown, she prays, she says, "Lord, we pray, Lord, for our own saved who come to church every Sunday, standing on the very trap door of hell, and it could open at any moment." My dear friend, dare I say it, but if there's a trap door right under the very place where you sit right now, and it were to open, to spend an eternity without Jesus, to spend an eternity in outer darkness, to spend an eternity in a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, to be in a place where you are continually tortured and tormented. You say, how do you know these things? You read your Bible, dear friend. You read about a man whom the scripture says was a rich man. And there was a man called Lazarus. And we're told that the Lazarus died and the rich man died. And the rich man looked up his eyes and saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he asked for a number of things. He longed for a dip of water to tip his tongue. So there was a quench. There was this quench, this thirst that he couldn't quench in eternity. You ever climb a mountain and you get to the top of the mountain and wish yourself, do you ever wish you brought a bottle of water? Or maybe bring a bit of fizzy pop stuff and you drink it and you think, I'm not satisfied. Just imagine spending the whole of eternity longing for some sort of a satisfaction and never getting your satisfaction met. Not only thirst, but the Bible says he was in torments. Dare I say it, was he in torments for his family at home? Because he said, pray, Lord, you might send Lazarus back to my brothers, that they may tell my brothers not to come to this terrible place. And in return, he says, they've got the prophets and so forth. And he says, if they don't believe them, they'll not believe even if somebody rose from the dead. Let me say, dear people, mate, you have got the prophets in this book. The prophets proclaimed the reality of eternity. Jesus preached on the reality of eternity. Revelation preaches on the reality of eternity. My dear friend, you don't need somebody to raise from the dead and tell you what's going to happen if you die without Jesus. This book tells you what will happen to you. And still, dear soul, still we go on careless. Still they go on thinking because the old word, man, I'm telling you, radio or the television or some other garbage we listen to, sure we're never going, sure this old word, sure we're going to live forever. One minute the world's billions of years old, next thing we hear, she's in the radio and she's telling us, if we don't sort our lives out next 50 years, the climate's going to dissolve. I can't figure this whole thing. If it's billions of years old, how come she knows it's going to end in 50 years' time? Let me tell you, see what this book says. This book tells me this world is going to be destroyed. By fire and brimstone. The whole thing wiped out. Churches and houses, the whole shebang. Because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. You remember what the Bible tells me? The Bible also tells me that those who die without Christ. And that means you now, soul. If you die without Christ, hell will be your end. I remember this Sam Workman. I'm telling you, good people, I remember in a wee pulpit and money and Martyr Felt CW, and it wasn't glass here, but it was all, I can remember it was a curtain, them curtain things. And he said, I remember him preaching in Martyr Felt CW. I was only a cub. I wasn't much older than some of these young fellas in there. Still remember, he says, I wish you could just pull back the curtain of hell and show you what it's like. What moves us, dear people? We stand over open graves and we see our loved ones being buried and we see them enter eternity and we're moved for a day or maybe 2 days, but then it just washes off us again. Folk, these are eternal things. This is an eternal matter. Your soul is eternal now. What does that mean for you? I'll tell you what that means. If you go up in the dictionary and you look at the dictionary, what does it mean? It says the soul is designed for everlasting life or everlasting death. Now that doesn't mean that whenever you die, the world is all over. That's just somebody talking about the first death. But the Bible says then there's a second death. Revelation 20. And the Bible says the second death men will experience. Now get this now. Can I describe what this is like? I have a notion. Now later, and I'm going to be honest with you and say, I dread to think what this will be like. The Bible describes it as a lake of fire. And we see bonfires in our province, and there was the mess it leaves behind. But there I said, you go over to a big bonfire there and it's roaring away. And you go over anywhere near it and you're having to come back all the time because you can feel the heat. Get too close and, man dear, you'll get the eyebrows singed and, man, the hair will start frizzing all up. But imagine living in the lake of fire. Hey. Imagine an eternity in the lake of fire. I tell you, good people, I'm going to want you to say to you, to my shame. To my shame tonight, as we speak of these things, folks, Tears should be flooding her eyes. Because even for some of us as God's people, we're not moved anymore. We're not moved. This is our neighbours now. This is the people sitting in the pews beside you, somebody behind you. Some of us are the family. Family members, wives and husbands and children, sons and daughters and uncles and aunts and mothers and fathers. And we know they're not without, they know they're without Christ. And we dread to hear the news that the phone call comes that they've been taken from us. Can I say something to you? They're very quickly marching back here. Notice these people that are standing before him. Number two, some wee thoughts. These people that stand before him, they stand before him accused. Go back to the book of Daniel. That great prophet in the book of Daniel. Daniel talks about that picture of King Belshazzar, whose heart was lifted up against God, filled with pride. Remember the day when he sees this hand writing on the wall, "Mene, mene, Tekel Upharsin," whereby it says, "God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." That day, let me tell you, this man, Belshazzar, was accused of his sins. But I'm going to go further than that, because not just your soul will men be accused of their sins, but also I'm going to say, they stand before them accused, but I'm going to say this to you, they're also going to stand before their accounts. Now every one of us know what an account is. With a bank account, and on that bank account, it makes reference to every bank detail you have, every penny you've taken out of that bank. You'll get a statement at the end of the month, and it'll tell you where you spent it, or how you spent it. Whether you spent £3.50 in Costa Fortune, or whether you spent £5 in somewhere else, or whether you spent £10 here, or £100 there, but it'll tell you on that account exactly where you spend your money. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God, the Lord Himself, will open a book, and everything of your accounts, of every sin you ever did, will be written in that book. Every sin now. And I'll hold you accountable for them. Hold you accountable. Man, I'm telling you, we look at our wee province, you look down through history, and you say, well, sure, look at the way people, sure, why was Hitler, sure, he was never held accountable. No, he wasn't held accountable in this kind of time. He only will be held accountable. He'll be held accountable in eternity at this great throne. This great white throne. We live in our province and we see terrorists, and whether on the, whether it was for Ulster or for Ireland. We see these terrorists now walk the streets as brazen and thinking, well, sure, listen, sure, we if you've watched a wee programme recently, you'll know that some people said there was no harm if somebody was betrayed, you betrayed your nation, you were shot for it, and sure, we do no harm in that. Can I tell you something? Men might escape judgment here, but no man shall escape judgment there. And that goes for you, dear soul. That goes for you. Let me say to you, as I leave you tonight with this last wee thought, I want to share with you not just the picture that's set, the person that is seated and the people that are standing, but I'm going to leave with you this penalty that is stated. Verse 15 it says, And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. You may find this hard to believe, but whenever I sort of got right with the Lord way back in 93, though I had trusted the Lord as a young boy, but it took me a good few years before the Lord would draw me back to the place whereby I would have this desire to serve Him and follow Him. Well, lo and behold, you find this hard to believe, but I found myself in a wee group, a wee young Christian group of singers. Now, you don't be thinking there was a duet or a soloist or a trio. You could blend in because there are a whole pile of people there, so you could play dummy flute and not a one would know a thing about it. Well, lo and behold, in that wee group, we used to sing a wee song.
And I'm not saying it to you, but I'll quote you some of the words. And this is how we, I don't remember them all, but this was part of them.
Is your name written there on those pages, bright and fair? Is your name written in the book of life?
If you want to be up there, then down here you must prepare, or your name won't be in the book of life. Let this penalty that is stated, can I say something to you? Do you see if your name is not written up there in this book of life? And this penalty will be your penalty.
You get that now? If your name is not written in that book, and he opens that book, that's now, who is that one who opens that book? No longer Christ himself, who offers you the gift of eternal life tonight. See, if he opens that book and your name is not recorded there, you'll make one more journey. Because death will not be your last journey. This will be your final journey. And your final journey, my dear friend, will be to the lake of fire. You may say, oh, but God, there's no way God would ever do this. The old devil might whisper in your ear this evening and say, but that will never happen because it could never happen to you. Well, I'm going to tell you something, dear friend, whether you believe me or not. And I'm convinced you will believe me, not because of who I am, but because of the church that you're coming to. This book is truth. It's not partially truth. It's not like a bit of fiction and non-fiction. What I mean by that is not partly right and partly wrong. It's all right. Completely right. It's even more than just right, it's truth. That means there's no falseness in it. No falseness. And if this book tells me, dear friend, that if you die without Christ and your name is not written in the book of life, this is what the scripture says now, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life, now listen, and you listen well now. You listen well. Now you can try and shut it out, and you can try and block it out, and you can try and forget about it. But you listen out to your soul, and you listen well and good. Whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20 and verse 15. Now you go home and you think about that. And if you want to take the risk and walk out of this building without seeking the Lord, and jump in your car and drive home and lay your head upon the pillow, don't you dare let the old devil come and steal away that word. You think on that word, because if you don't know Christ, this, now listen now, this will be your penalty. Be your penalty. You maybe say to me, oh, but Nigel, listen. If the Bible is true as you say it is, well listen, I don't want to. I want to escape this now. You say, how can I escape? Well, I'm going to say this to you very quickly. Now this is where I'm going to bring you a bit of glad news now. Because this is sad news, but it's truthful news, but it's sad news. And I'm going to bring you a bit of glad news. You need to get to the cross. You need to seek the Lord. While he may be found, and you do call upon him while he is near. Listen to what Acts says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen to what John writes early in Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Tonight, if God by his Spirit is striving with you, and he's knocking at your heart's door, it's either time to open it, or dare I say, some of you might lock it. And by locking it, you're saying to him, there's no room here.
Scripture says, what shall the end be of them who obey not the gospel? This is what your end will be. Our time is gone, folks. You've been terribly patient with me. Terribly patient. But I'm going to ask you one last time now. Is your name in the book? Not care now. I couldn't care less if you've been registered in some church book. Makes no odds to me. Now, it might mean something to you, so I'm not going to disrespect that to you, but it means no odds to me if your name's been recorded in some church book. Your book, your name could be recorded in some other book, somewhere else. But I'm going to say this to you. Unless your name now has been recorded in the book of life, if you leave this world without Christ, you mark my words, and I ain't no prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but you mark my words. Your end of your soul will be the lake of fire. Old hymn writer says, turn to the Savior. Make no delay. For here, look, here in his word he's shown us the way. And here in our midst, he's standing today. Now get this now. Tenderly. Tenderly saying, come. I can't tell you how much he loves you. But I can show you in John 3 and 16. And what more do you need? Let's pray together. Now, our Heavenly Father, we're so eternally grateful to you and thankful to you tonight for this privilege that has been ours just to sit in your house, Lord, and to have the opportunity of having an attentive congregation. And yet, Lord, we realize, Lord, unless you, by your Spirit, causes men to think about eternity, it'll not matter what I say or anybody else says. We need your Spirit to bring conviction and bring revelation to men's lives. Revelation as to how they stand before you. And revelation as how they can be right before you. Lord, we pray that you would open the eyes of blinded people this evening. Spiritually blind people. And people who are dead in their trespasses and in their sins. Would you quicken them by your Spirit? And cause them to flee from the wrath of God which is to come. Only you can do this, Lord. And we pray in the name of Jesus that you would have your way. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's turn.